I want to look at a verse this morning. I want to share some thoughts about this wonderful day and what it means to have a Savior who's overcome this world. And so if you go back to your Bibles in Mark chapter 16, I want to look at one verse and specifically two words out of that verse. And I can turn that into a long message, but so being, no, again, that's a joke. Don't, or maybe I should. I won't do that. Okay. I want to look at these two words because I think, I titled this message, just Jesus and you. I mean, we boil this all down, the gospel is an individualistic thing. Right? It's about you and Christ. No one can save you. A church cannot save you. Baptism that we're going to celebrate later can't save you. Your family can't save you. The Bible is explicit in this. John tells us in the first chapter of John chapter 1, you can't do this by the heritage or the family or right coming in, you're not born in the right place or right time. None of that works. Right? You have to come to the cross. You have to be there. You have to have this moment with the Savior. So what does this all mean? And I wanted to look at this one verse. It's verse 7 of chapter 16, where the angel has told these ladies, hey, I want you to go tell the disciples. It's great news, right? Which it is. It's good news. And then he pauses, right? And your version says this. And you go tell the disciples, verse 7. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Right? Go tell. And now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that Peter is what? He is a disciple, isn't he? So go tell the disciples and Peter. Somebody's saying, go tell them all, which includes Peter, and then go tell Peter also. Now, why is that, right? And if you're familiar with Jesus' interaction with Peter, you have a good idea why that's there, right? Peter is one of these guys who at times, he was just a faithful, he was a giant, right? I mean, I remember one time in Denver, I said, I'm a lot like Peter. And then I said, Peter's such a stud. And someone made me, later they said, were you saying you were a stud or, And I meant it like, when he fails. I understand that. I'm a lot like Peter. I don't know if you have these moments in life where you failed. Peter failed. I mean, we could use the word miserably, right? He failed, like epically. Let's use that word. Because if you're familiar with this, and Jesus tells Peter, hey, you're going to deny me three times. Before this is all over with, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, come on. Say, what, right? No, you got the wrong Peter, brother, come on, right? That's the other guys, and Peter goes on, he says, even these other guys do it, right? All of them, he doesn't mention names, he says, the whole lot of them, right? Even if they do this, I won't, not me, right? And Peter and Jesus is like, well, yeah, we're going to see how this plays out, right? And so this passage in Peter does. He goes on and he denies him. If you're familiar with that, he denies him three times. And the last time that Peter denies him, you have to understand this, Luke 22, and we'll talk about this here in a moment, but they're making eye contact. Jesus is in the courtyard, right? And they've been beating him, and he's been taken, and he's arrested, and they're putting the crown of thorns, they spit on him, and that's what's happening. And by the third time that Peter denies him, there's eye contact. That's what Luke tells us. Now, right, think on that for a moment, right? Just think about that. The exchange of the communication that happens with that look, right? And this is that Peter. This is that Peter. And so the angel says, hey, go. You're looking for Jesus. He's risen. He's risen. He's not here. Just like he said, right? Why are you so shocked? But go tell the disciples and Peter. You can imagine Peter receiving this kind of news, right? Hey, we came and this is what's happening. And he said the disciples, and they mentioned you by name. The angel, this guy, he's in a long robe, he's in there. And this is the Tyson paraphrase version, right? Kind of like to animate this moment, right? Where the angel's telling them, and there's like, okay, he's saying all this stuff. And he said, look, you go call to you. And Peter's probably thinking, none of this is in the Bible. That's what I'm saying, right? Peter's probably thinking, are you sure? Are you sure that he said Peter? I mean, James and John make sense, yes, Judas, no, not that one, I get that, but Peter, are you sure he said Peter? And they're like, yes, he said Peter. He said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Now, see, this is why I call it Jesus in you, because I think every single one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, had a moment of failure, have a moment of sin, have a moment where we just go, I blew it. And I think it's very important that we come to this moment, at this pivotal moment in history, or the cross and the fact that Jesus overcame this world. And what does that mean for you? Not anyone else. I mean, we want to talk to everyone, but specifically you. What does it mean that Christ has overcome this world in your life? What does that mean for you? And I think there is something wonderful that Mark grabs a hold of here and simply just listed. You know, scholars believe that Peter, you know, Mark referenced Peter in this. And you can almost hear Peter saying, no, put it in there. Mark, make sure it gets in there. He came after me, and that'll make sense here as we kind of unfold this. Because you see a change in Peter. Peter becomes such a profound apologetic for the proof of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the proof of the resurrection. He goes from denying to being crucified. Okay, it's an amazing moment. And what does the Lord do in his life? And I think that's what's important for us. So this is what Mark says. Read it earlier, but once again, Mark 16, verse 7, he says, but, and this is this angel right in the tomb where he's told him, hey, he's not here, he's risen. Then he goes, says, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, thank you once again for the truth of your word. I pray, God, that you'd open our eyes to what is truly happening here, how the Lord restores and heals. And only you can do this. And so I pray, Lord, for each of us this morning that you would minister to us, you'd open our eyes, you would call us, that you would continue the good work and maybe begin that good work today. And so we commit it to you this time, and I ask, as always, Lord, get me out of the way, that every life and thought would be fixed upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned earlier, you know, Mark is probably leaned upon Peter, and Peter's probably stressed this. A lot of scholars believe that Peter was, you know, heavily influenced, or at least a resource, right? A primary resource for Mark to use as well in writing his gospel. And we come to this moment where it's almost like you get this idea where Peter's like, hey, make sure this gets in. This is good stuff here, right? This is a defining moment. I can see Peter saying, this radically changed who I am. Changed to everything for me. So make sure it gets in there. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's there for us. And I believe it's there absolutely on reason, because some of us this morning need to realize and know that God knows you. He knows your problems. He knows your struggles. He knows your sin. And he has an answer for it. And not only does he have an answer for it, he has a purpose in it. That's a radical message, isn't it? And we're going to see that in Peter's life. And just quickly through this passage, I want to look at just a few points here. And the first one is, I just said, Jesus knows your failures. If you're filling out the outline, this is point one. Jesus knows your failures, right? He knows you. How often in life do we go, you know what? If I can just keep this on the down low, if I can hide this, it's all good, right? There's no problem. Well, guess what? You can't hide this from God. That seems like day one stuff, right? If he's created and he's created you, and he probably knows something about you. The Bible says he's got every hair on your head numbered, right? And every year he's subtracting that number, isn't he? Right? Okay. That's what it is. We don't like to admit that one, right? I know. I'm feeling it's getting a little light here. So anyway, that's why I grow this, to compensate, right? Making up. But he knows your failures. Now, how is this so, right? Well, Jesus knows. Go back to Peter's story here. He knows before Peter. Before Peter fails miserably, before he does this moment, Jesus tells him about it, right? Before they happen, Jesus knows your failures before they happen. He says in Mark 14, right, you're going to deny me three times. This is where Peter's like, uh-uh. James and John, absolutely. I can see it in them. No problem, right? They were even talking the other day, Jesus, about doing it already. I'm telling you, man, that's not there. That's paraphrasing. I don't even know if that's paraphrased. That's not even paraphrased, right? That's just kind of made up. That's the Bible coming to life. Maybe it's in the message, but no. Right? But he knows. And so Peter is saying what? Simply, hey, no way I'm going to do this. There's no way I'm going to fail you. I won't. That's not who I am. And Jesus tells him, no, you're going to do this. And if you're familiar with the story, we know this. Right? He fails. Epically. We also realize that Jesus knows our failures when they happen. This is what I was telling you earlier in Luke 22, verse 61. It says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. This is the moment of this exchange, right? And I think there's something powerfully communicated. Those who are married understand this, right? We don't have to say another word. When your wife looks at you and there's that look, you're like, oh, man, right? And most of us are like, I don't know what I did, but I know I'm guilty. I don't, right? Parents, right? You can do this with your children. Just look at your children. Children go, oh, man, right? We know that. Co-worker, Is anyone not? We experience this. Can you imagine this moment where Peter is looking at Jesus' eyes and the crowster does its thing, right? And he realizes, he knows that I know. There's no this moment of like, you know what? I can hide this. Even though I denied him, I can pretend no one knows. Right? Now, this has worked its way out specifically so that Peter knows, Jesus knows. Right? They're making eye contact. The rooster goes off. He knows it. Jesus knows before your failures. He knows when you're failing. My last little subpoint here, he knows after. Right? Of course. All the way through this. He's the God who's created. He knows every rotten thought before we think it. He knows every terrible thing we say before we say it. He knows we will fail him next week, tomorrow, next year. He knows our failures. He knows when we're committing them. He doesn't overlook them. That's important, right? Can't we just say we chalk that one up to, you know, as an error? No. It's the whole point of the cross. He doesn't overlook our sins. He doesn't want us to overlook them. That's why he has come, right? That you would know him. You would know forgiveness. He wants us to come and confess. And how often do we try to go about this, right? And let's just hide it. And believers who've walked with Christ many years, we're going to hide it. It's like the man who came home and he'd been out drinking with his buddies, and he got into a fight, and he knows, oh, my wife's going to give me a hard time about this one. So he goes home, and he's kind of bandaging up his face, and he's thinking he's going to fool her. So he hops in bed, and he's thinking, oh, yeah, she'll never know. He wakes up in the morning, his wife's standing over him and says, you were out with your buddies, you were drinking, you got in a fight, didn't you? And he's kind of perplexed, like, you know, wait, what? No. And then, you know, how do you know, right? So he keeps up the thought of denying it. No, that's not it. And she says, well, why is there Band-Aids all over the mirror in the bathroom? Yeah, I got that one. I don't have one for that. Right? I don't have a response to that one. But too often in life, this is what we do. Let's just bandage this up. Let's just hide this. You know, we did a series called Share Jesus Without Fear, and one of the things that he shared about Bill Fade, you know, he simply said, the world knows Christians, right? They know you're not perfect. And yet the Christian goes around saying, no, I've got it all together. And that's where the hypocrisy comes in. Too often, right, we don't simply say, I blew it. I need forgiveness. I need a Savior. It's like we kind of play church, isn't it? We play at this, and yet the Lord is waiting and saying, I have the answer for you. Stop putting Band-Aids on the mirror. Stop doing that. I know your failures. I know them in the past. I know them when you're doing. I know them. I know you. I know when everyone's gone and you're by yourself and you're contemplating and you're thinking about that dark, deep thought and you're going, how do I get rid of this? How do I get rid of this stain? How do I keep hiding it? How do I keep suppressing it? And then we have a Savior who says, you know, I'm waiting. Simply come and confess it. Let's go. What are you waiting on? Why do you keep trying to carry this burden? And over we see that. Don't we see that in the Gospels? Take upon me my burden. It's light. My yoke is easy. Let me cast your cares upon me. Peter says, cast them on me. And yet we'll think, no, let me keep hiding this. So I think it's very important as we come to this moment of you and Jesus, you know, stop trying to pull the wool over someone's eyes, either yours or his. It's not working. He knows your failures. Now you might be thinking this morning, well, that's great, Pastor. Now I know there's two of us who are aware of it, right? Well, see, that's the thing. He doesn't leave us there. That's not who he is. He's not just going to go around and point out your faults. What kind of Savior is that? Can you imagine someone just following you around going, oh, you blew it here. Look at this over here. No, that's what the enemy does, right? Jesus has a real answer to your problems. And so I put this on your second point here. Jesus heals your guilt. I'm going to use the word guilt. We could use a lot of different words here, but he heals your guilt. If we have sin, if we have shame, if we can't look someone in the eyes because we've done something, that's shame, and that's guilt. There's a Savior who will take that, who will redeem us, who will heal us. So here's our question. If the Lord has come, well, you know, how does this work? How does Jesus heal? What does he do? The first thing you have to realize is what I've been talking about. This is kind of the sub-point. I just what guilt separates. Right? There's a reason that the angel says, you know what? Go tell the disciples and Peter. Right? Why is that? Because I guarantee you, Peter's not hanging out with the rest of the disciples. He's over somewhere beating himself up and going, I failed. The last words I know Jesus heard out of my mouth was me denying him. You think he's going to hang out with the disciples going, hey, guys, how's this going? Are you doing good? Yeah, I'm doing good. Hey, did you catch that game? That's not happening. He's got that resonating. He hears those words. It's like the rewind. You know when you've done something, just rewind it. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that. And I can't believe it. And I know, right? I know. Why is he saying, go tell the disciples and Peter? Because Jesus has an answer for his problem. Guilt separates us. Think about it. Peter was the inner circle. He was the one that on the Mount of Transfiguration. Right? It's him, James, and John. He's not only just a disciple, he's the inner circle disciple, right? He's the one that's there. He's the one that hops out of the boat and walks for a little bit. We can knock him from that, but he did walk on the water. Has anyone got anything on that? I'm going to put my hand down. Yeah, I got nothing on that, right? He did do that. So this is that Peter, right? And this is what he's living with. And he's had these moments where he's just like, yeah, I walk with the Lord. This is the Savior. This is the one. And yet, he knows, and I know he knows. He knows that I know. We both know I failed. So guilt separates. If you're trying to do that today, if you're separating yourself, and so you're trying to find an answer some other place, I would go back to step one and go, he knows. See, step one is he knows. He knows you. Step two is his answer. God can heal you. Christ can heal you. That's why the cross is so important. So if guilt separates us, then we know Christ, his love is greater. His love is greater. It's greater than your, however big that sin is, that problem is, and however much more big we've made it because we rewind it in our head, you know, countless times, his love is greater. God's love is always greater than our failures. How is that so, right? Well, one, Christ knows your name. The gospel is individualistic. It's you in the gospel. And look at Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us. God goes to action even though we don't want him, right? Our response is, we don't want you. And God says, yeah, you need me. I'm going to provide a savior, right? You're going to go through some failure. You're doing some stuff. I need to intervene. You're going to need redemption. And guess what? I can provide it. That's why Jesus has come. This is why he's overcome the world. And look how personal it is. He's calling Peter by name. Go with the disciples. Get Peter. Think about Paul before he became Paul, and he was Saul, right? And in Acts 9, he's walking along on the Damascus Road. Everything's good, right? I've got some letters to go kill these people who are part of the way, these followers of Christ. Light shines, and what do we hear? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me so? Calls us by name. He knows you, right? Absolutely. If his love is greater, he knows your need. Number two under that is Christ deals with us personally. We can also use the word privately. Now, Peter, you know, go step into this example, and Peter did it publicly. I mean, Jesus had to reinstate him, restore him in front of the disciples. This is why I think it's in John 21 where he says, you know, do you love me? And he's like, yeah, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me, right? Why does that happen? He has to reinstate him. It has to be done in front of the other disciples so they know, hey, I am reinstating him. He's got a purpose and a plan, and we got it somewhere to go, right? He needs to know that. So some of our sin deals with a public element. It deals with those we have to make restitution with. But the Lord doesn't do that, right, to say, hey, let me expose you. His goal isn't to embarrass Peter. That's not his end game here. That is not his end game. Often we'll say, I don't want anyone to know about this because it's embarrassing. So the Lord deals with us privately. I think Paul gets a hold of this, right? In 1 Corinthians 15:5, when he's talking about the resurrection to the church in Corinth, he's telling about Jesus rising from the grave. He says, and that he was seen by Cephas. That's Peter. Then by the 12. Now, we don't know, right, what happened at this meeting. We don't know all the things, all the communication that happened. We don't know anything about that. But do you realize, why does he go to Peter? Then the 12. If you read on in Mark, did they believe him? Jesus shows up in the Gospels, in Mark's account here, and you read on in chapter 16, and he rebukes them because the ladies come and they tell him he rose, and they're like, oh, no, I think you got up a little too early today. I don't know, the sun hit you different. That's not what happened. And Jesus shows up and rebukes him, but yet he goes to Peter. He goes to Peter. Christ deals with us personally, deals with us privately. No one can go to him on your account. You have to go. Your family can't save you. Baptism can't save you. Church can't save you. Attendance can't save you. It can't. It's Jesus in you. It's Jesus in you, but think for a moment, all that guilt, all that shame, all that baggage, he's saying, I'm willing to take it. This is what the cross means. This is what it means to have a Savior who's overcome the world and knows my name. The last part here is Christ's love is not earned. It's not earned. I think it's important for us to realize that all our sin, I mean, all of it is against God. I mean, every little sin, every big sin. I mean, David caught hold of this and in Psalm 51 where he's writing and repenting about his sin with Bathsheba and how he had an affair and he had her husband murdered. I mean, that's David. And David simply in Psalm 51, he writes out for us, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. See, every single one of us, it goes right back to the beginning. I believe every single one of us, right, has a sin problem. We're born into it. We have failures. We have shame. We have things we don't want to talk about. We keep trying to pull the wool over Jesus' eyes, but he knows. He knows your failures. He knows before, during, out. He knows you. He knows your name. He deals with us personally. And he says, guess what? It's not earned. So when God moves in our lives, when we have the Holy Spirit who stirs our hearts, we don't come to a place and say, well, maybe there's something, you know, it makes me a little bit better than the rest. No, the ground is level. Every single one of us need Christ. Every single one of us. We need Jesus. His love is not earned. But that's good news. That means there's hope, right? Hope for every believer. There is God's grace. God's grace is unmerited favor. If you could earn that, it would cease to be grace. It would cease to be mercy. It wouldn't be that, just by mere definition. So you cannot earn it. And if we cannot earn it, that means it's free. There's nothing that could keep it from us. This is how God moves. We've been going on our Sunday mornings. We took a break this morning, but on Sunday mornings, we've been working through 1 Corinthians, and I think these verses are very important for us. 1 Corinthians 1, 29 through 31, where Paul says, you know, when Jesus saves us, when God moves, when God heals, he says, you know, in heaven, there will be no flesh that will glory in his presence. Right? You and I, we both need Christ equally as much. I need him just as much as you do. And no one will glory in his presence. But of him, right, meaning God the Father, you are in God the Son, Christ Jesus. And listen to what he says. Jesus became for you, for you. Christ in you, Jesus in you. He became for you the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the sanctification of God, the redemption of God. For you. For us. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We will glory in the Lord because we'll say, Lord, I've got this failure. I've got this sin. I've got this baggage. I've got a train wreck of my life. And Jesus is saying, I've got the power to heal and restore. But see, this is what's amazing about the gospel, right? Even though Jesus says, look, I know you. I know everything about you. Stop playing games. I also have the answer to your problem. When you go and you're by yourself and you think no one's looking, I'm with you. I know your struggles, I know your pain, I know your insecurities, I know all of it. I know the moments of the darkest night of your life, right? I know this. And then he turns around and says, guess what? I have a purpose, because this leads to the last point. What does he do with Peter? He reinstates Peter, he heals Peter, right? He's going to use him, and he's not only just going to use Peter, he's going to use all of that in the past, these failures, he's going to shape Peter and move him forward. For the kingdom, this is what he does. He makes beautiful things out of ashes. Because a lot of us this morning, we think there's nothing useful in me. I've got this train wreck of a past. It's horrible. right? And I think there's multiple trains, and it's a mess. And when we redeem, we turn that all over to the Lord. He says, now we got a plan, right? I'm going to work on you. I'm going to begin this good work. I'm going to refine you. I'm going to shape you, and I'm going to commission you. That's what he does, right? And this is my last point. Jesus commissions your life. He takes your failures, and he makes them usable for the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? That's good news, right? How does he do this? Well, look at Peter's life. God uses failures to shape us. Just look at Peter. What happens to Peter? Because this is in the Gospels, because they went and got Peter, right? Hey, and Peter. And look what happens to him. Look at a few examples of the change, right? The moment of pride. When Jesus tells Peter, you're going to betray me. You're gonna deny me three times. I'm going to use the word betray. I'm sure how Jesus felt. And he says, right, even if all are made to stumble, yet not I, right? There's that pride. That's in the Gospels. Now, Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter. And in 1 Peter 5:5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Lesson learned, isn't it? Right? Here he's like, I won't leave you. No, God gives grace to the humble. What about when Peter failed to watch and pray? Then the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And Jesus says, can you just pray with me for a little while? Oh, yeah, we got you. And then they go back to sleep, right? What does he say in 1 Peter 4:7? But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Do not see a change. At one point, he's like, man, we blew it over here. He was in the garden. He couldn't even stay awake. Now he tells this congregation, hey, be watchful. Be serious. This is serious business. Think about the moment, right, where they come to arrest Jesus. And if you're familiar, right, what does Peter do? He pulls that sword and goes to town, doesn't he? Cuts an ear off. I have family visiting, and one of my nephews brought some swords. And I'll be honest, there was a moment I'm thinking, wow, someone might lose an ear at one point, right? We'll see how that goes. But it's amazing, right? What does Peter do? He pulls that sword. He's strong, right? Well, what is the change? 1 Peter 2:20. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Just don't go to action. Be patient. The last one, which I think, one more example, the most surprising is when he denies Christ, right? He denies Christ to the servant girl. What does he say later? What does this Peter say later? 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Do you think if Peter could go back and relive that moment, his answer would change? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Hey, you talk like one of those Galileans. I know you're one of those guys who's walked with Jesus. Yep, let me tell you about him. It's because of that failure. Because God knows, because God redeemed him, because God restored him. Don't just get all the disciples. Go get Peter. He uses all this. It doesn't mean we wallow in our failures. We should keep growing in our sanctification, but he uses it. That train wreck, we may not know why, but there might be later in life where you're walking with someone and encouraging them and going, this, look what the Lord did in me. He can do it in you. See, that's the second part of this. God not only shapes us with our failures, but he uses our failures to help others. Jesus told, right, in Luke 22, he told Peter, when you have returned to me, right? Peter, you're going to deny me. When you've returned, strengthen your brethren. And of course, tend my sheep, right? Your life is not an accident. It's not a joke. It's not a mistake. Failure should not define you. It might be part of who you are. See that throughout Scripture. It might be a new normal because of that. But it doesn't mean that the Lord can't redeem you and use that, not only to refine you and shape you, but make you usable to help and assist others. That's a wonderful thought. Because here's the point, right? The Lord uses restored sinners to restore and strengthen other sinners. Of which Paul would say, right, I am the chief. God used Paul in a mighty way, using Peter in a mighty way. These guys fell. God used them. Too often we'll allow fear, right, or this failure, this sin to define, it'll keep me from going to church. I don't want to be around, oh, man. And too often we'll just say, well, you know what, it's better just not to go. And that's the wrong thought. This is why it's Jesus in you. This is the importance of how Christ overcame the world through the cross. There was a story back in 1929, on New Year's Day, when Georgia Tech played the University of California in the Rose Bowl. And the game became famous because of Roy Riegels, who recovered a fumble for California, and somehow he got confused. And he ran 65 yards in the wrong direction. One of his teammates caught up to him and tackled him just before he scored for the opposing team. And when California attempted to punt, Georgia Tech blocked the kick, and scored a safety, which was the ultimate margin of victory. But the strange play, you know, that happened in the first half, it's what took place at halftime that's really profound. The teams exited the field, they went into the locker room, they sat down on the benches, but Roy put his towel around his neck, sat in the corner, faced the corner, put his hand, or excuse me, his head in his hands and wept. Normally Coach, and his name was Coach Price, he would come in with an energetic halftime speech and really pump up the team and get him going, but it was dead quiet this one football game. And it remained quiet. We just listened to Roy sob. And then someone came into the locker room and said, hey, the second half's going to begin in 3 minutes, and you just start coming out on the field. And not knowing what to say, the coach just simply said that the team that started the first half will start the second. And they began to get up and walk out of the locker room, but Roy stayed in the corner. He didn't budge. So he said, Roy, did you hear me? I said, everyone who's going to start the first half, going to start the second. And Roy simply said, I can't, Coach, I can't. I can't do it to save my life. I've ruined you. I've ruined the University of California. I've ruined myself. There is no way I can go out and face those fans. Then Coach Price put his hand on his shoulder and said, Roy, it's time to get up and go back. The game is only halfway over. It's only halfway over. He collected himself and he went out on that field, and a lot of the Georgia Tech players said they'd never seen a football player play his heart out like that young man. See, too often in life, as believers, right, we fail to realize what Christ has actually accomplished for you on the cross. Too often the failure, right, that train wreck, that sin, whatever it is, that will let that define me. And Jesus says, I know you. I want to heal you. And I want to commission you that your life, that pain, would have purpose and meaning. You would have a right standing with God. You can have a hope of a future. That you can know me, and that your life can be forever changed. And that through that failure, you will impact others. That's, right, Jesus in you. That's the power of the gospel. That is what Christ did on the cross. That's good news. Let's pray. Father, we are very grateful and thankful. You are awesome. You are awesome. We can't say that enough. And we're thankful for the cross. We're thankful for Calvary. We're thankful for what you did, what you're doing. And I pray for each of us this morning that, Lord, you would impress upon us. You have purpose in the pain. You can restore all our sin. Lord, your love is greater. Your forgiveness is greater. Jesus overcame this world, so I pray this morning, Lord, you would turn our lives to you. If we are here this morning and, Lord, we're walking with you, we know you as Lord and Savior, but maybe we've been crippled by maybe sin or failure or the fear of failure or whatever it might be, I ask that you would take that away and restore, Lord, the truth of the gospel, the truth of what Easter means, the truth that Christ has overcome that you love us, that you know my name, you know my sin, you know everything about me, and that you have the power to heal me. Not only heal me, but restore me and make me usable for the kingdom. That through this testimony, I can encourage and strengthen others. That right there, the cross tells me, Lord, that no life is meaningless. There is no such thing as someone who is worthless. They have value. And so I pray you would strengthen, Lord, this congregation this morning. I pray for those who might be here who don't know you. Maybe they're not sure if they know you. Stir their hearts with the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that they would believe on Christ. Help them, Lord, to stop running and to stop looking at the failure, but to put their eyes upon you and to see you as greater. Christ overcame the world, which means he's overcome my sin. And that great exchange moment I can impute to you, I can give you all my sin, and you give me the perfect righteousness of Jesus. It's as if though we have fulfilled the law. So I pray, Lord, that we would know that with complete confidence. So Lord, move on us, stir us, and even now as we prepare, Lord, for baptism, continue to keep our eyes fixed upon you. And we pray this awesome name, the awesome name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.